What is freedom? Sometimes people think of freedom as like, I can do anything I want, or like making money, living the good life, having a blast about while you're doing it. Someone else says it has to do with money, sex, and power. That's what freedom is. Is that what really freedom is about? Freedom is not the right to do what you want, but the power to do what you ought. Freedom is not the right to do what you want, but the power to do what you ought. Well, the world declares that man can be powerful and strong without God. The Bible says that without God, life is not worth living. The man of the world builds castles out of sand. The Bible reminds us that very soon the storm will come along, the tide will rise, and the sandcastles will be washed away. The world says it takes a man to make a man, but the Bible and God says it takes God to make a man. Can anybody really be free? Yes, we can really be free if we take Christ into our hearts, because he makes us free. The Son sets us free indeed. Anyone else who does not have the Son in his heart is chained to whatever they are chained to, slaves to their own passions, cultural trends, money. They'll do anything to have more of it. Millions are slaves to fashion and popularity and serve for power. Many are desperate for a meaningful relationship and do anything for a lasting human connection. St. Augustine famously said that our hearts are restless until they find their rest in God. We are restless until we find rest and peace in God. And that explains why so much what is happening around us. There are so many people that are unhappy because they have no rest in God. They are frantic. Genesis reveals to us the secret of true freedom. We can't find fulfillment or happiness until we find God, and we study about Adam and God in this story. But God is the star of this story of Genesis. And don't forget, I asked you to read the first 11 chapters of Genesis. It's the basis of our story. God formed man, placed him in the garden, gave him his orders, and gave him one important warning. And soon he'll give him a wife. He'll later judge the two for their sin. So what's the story about? It's about Adam and Eve and the creation, but basically it's all about God. And I've asked this question before, how big is your God? That's so important. How big is your God? Do you confine God to a little box, or do you let God be and do anything? There's nothing outside of God's control. He is in control. Now, before we jump into the text, there's some disagreement about Genesis 1 and 2. Some people say there are two creation stories. Well, there really are not. But the answer is simple. They don't contradict one another. Genesis 1 gives us a wide angle view of how the world was created in six of God's days. In the beginning, and then we wind up with the universe perfectly created. In Genesis 2, it gives us a telephoto view of creation. We zoom in on Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and day six. Genesis 1 is the big view, as they say in business, the 30,000-foot view of what's going on, and Genesis 2 zooms right in on what we're doing. Our author, Moses, narrows the focus down on Adam and his situation. So in essence, Moses is doing what every good storyteller does. He gives you a big picture, then he zeroes in on the very specifics as we go along, and that's what we'll be doing. Well, we turn now to the story of Adam's creation by the hand of God in Genesis 2, 4 to 7. It goes like this. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Nobody else made it. The Lord God made it. And no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up, but for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. The Lord formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Well, we have this focus on one spot on earth, in Eden, Adam. Well, you know, instead of rain, there was a gentle mist that came over the whole earth and watered it. There were no storms, no tornadoes, no hurricanes. There was no need for that. God formed man from the dust of the earth, like the potter takes clay and molds it and makes it. It's very personal. It's very tender. It's very intimate in this story. God scooped up the dust of the earth and began to shape it little by little. Two arms, two legs, a torso, the eyes, the nose, the lips. Each part of us was lovingly created by God in His image, by the Almighty. Adam is on the ground, all formed, but he doesn't have any life. He's formed completely. Every vein, every artery, every capillary is formed. Well, you know, the American Heart Association has some interesting facts about the human body. You know, if you lined up all of our veins and arteries and capillaries and strung them out, and the average person, it would run 60,000 miles. Amazing. That's for a 150-pound man. Think about the lineman on the Broncos, 300 pounds. That would be 120,000 miles, I guess. They average over 300 pounds. The number of cells in the human body, it's amazing that God created all these. 100 trillion cells in each human body. Even more than the dollars in our budget deficit in the government. That's only 16 trillion. We have 100 trillion cells in our body. And also, if you were to take the strands of DNA that we have, which can be compacted into about a 1-inch square, if we took all those and strung them out and threw them out to the moon and back, we could do that 70 times for each person. It's unbelievable what God has done in the creation of our bodies. It's absolutely amazing. Beyond our comprehension, absolutely, I can't think of that. But you know why? Because it's God's dimension. It's not our dimension. Well, in our story, the man is lifeless, formed, laying there. In Hebrew, the word for man is Adam, and in Hebrew, the word for ground is Adama. So basically, God said the earthling will be made out of the earth. We're made from the dust, and one day we'll return. Ashes to ashes and dust to dust. Isn't that true? Perhaps you've heard the story. This little boy, 7 years old, comes home from Sunday school and asks his mom, was it true that what the Sunday school teacher said, that we're formed out of the dust and we're going to return to the dust? We're formed from the dust, the Sunday school teacher said, and we're going to return to the dust. Yes, sweetheart, it's true, she told her son. And he said, well, Mom, I just looked under my bed and there's a pile of dust. I think it's a man, but I'm not sure if he's coming or if he's going. Well, you know, the human body is worth about $5 when you break down all the elements in it. The potassium, magnesium, chloride, and sodium, calcium, iron, phosphorus. Well, it depends upon, the body is 65% water, so, you know, it's 12.5 gallons of water. How much is a gallon of water? At Safeway, it's a buck. But at home, it's a few cents, so that adds up a little bit. Once life is gone, the body immediately begins to go back to dust. Cremation only speeds up an inevitable process. Dust to dust and ashes to ashes. And that's why Psalm 103 says, God knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. So here's Adam, the first dirt man made out of the dirt of the earth, just formed perfectly in perfect form and Adonis of a man. And God bends over carefully and takes this man on the ground and breathes the breath of life into him, the breath of life. And Adam opens his eyes, looks around and says, wow, this is wonderful. His life comes from God. Your life comes from the value that God has given you, every one of you. Look at how many of people are here this morning. Everyone has special life from God. You're formed in the image of God. You know, apart from the breath of life that God gives you, He can take it away, and He does take it away because He wants you back with Him forever. And that's what happens when we die. The breath of life is gone, but the breath of everlasting existence with God continues. We like to boast of what we have done and what we have accomplished, but it's in a vapor. This earth is just a mere shadow. It's just an instant. He can take it back anytime he wants to, can't he? and that has happened. Look at the couple that died in a plane crash. Good Christian people. If people ask, why did that happen? Well, we are very imperfect. Now the question is, where was Adam all this time? Well, it says that God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, where he put man when he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees to grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the knowledge, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A water river watering the garden flowed from Eden. It's clear that this Garden of Eden was a real place, set someplace east of Eden, east of Israel, in Mesopotamia, the Fertile Crescent, where from Iraq over to Israel. It was incredibly beautiful. Thousands of trees, fruit trees of every variety. Everything grew on its own. It didn't have to be cultivated. It was perfect. It was beauty, peace, and perfect harmony between the animals and the plants and the ground and man. God created it in a perfect environment. And Adam was placed in this perfect environment. God placed him in paradise, but gave him a choice, didn't he? He just didn't make him a robot. He gave man a choice. And if we're not happy with what God did, don't blame God, blame man. He created us to make a choice. Well, in our brunch yesterday, as Betty was talking about, Dick Vogel was talking about Afghanistan, and Jim Shook has lived in Afghanistan, and Dick was saying, and others were saying, how can the Taliban be so evil? Because we heard some of the atrocities that had happened. The question came up from one of the members: well, how did God make the Taliban so evil? Why did God make the Taliban so evil? Well, He did not. God created everybody in His image. Yet we were the ones who chose evil. Don't blame God. He made us perfect and set us off on our way, and we stumbled over and over again. Well, sometimes we think if we change the environment, we can wipe out crime, but that's not true. It's in the heart. It's not on the outside. It's not the paint job on your house. It's what's inside of your heart. Well, the problem isn't out there somewhere, is it? It's right here, and that's every one of us can change our lives. You can send rich people, send them to Harvard Business School, give them great jobs, be CEO of great corporations, pay them hundreds of millions of dollars, and what do you get? You get Enron, you get WorldCom, you get Bernie Madoff. That's what happens. It's not sin. Sin is the problem of the human heart, an inside problem. Adam had no reason to complain against God, or did he? He had no reason. He had everything. He had a wife perfectly suited to him because God made Eve for him as a friend, lover, and helpmate, perfectly suited. The only thing that God required, which is so difficult, which is obedience. God required obedience from us. He said, look at all these trees. Let's say there were 25,000 trees in the Garden of Eden. 24,999 you can eat from, but not one. Guess what? How could Adam throw it all away? We see people in sports and business and in entertainment just throw away huge opportunities. Look at the Broncos, you know. Look at the Broncos. Look at one of the players, Von Miller, who was suspended for 6 games because he did a lot of stupid things that even children wouldn't do. But he threw away huge opportunities. God didn't mess up our lives. We do it because God has given us this opportunity to make choices. How many times have I made bad choices? Betty, don't answer that. I had to get that in real quick. Well, God offers you paradise, and you say so many times in so many ways, you say, no thanks, I'll do it on my own. I know what's better. I know what's better. I know what's good for me and what's better for me. We have foolish choices. So God put Adam on probation, and the scripture goes on to say, and the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and care for it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For if you eat it, you will surely die. Wow, that's a pretty good rule. You know, not hard to remember. Don't eat that tree. You got thousands around you, but don't eat from that tree. You were supposed to be in the garden. You're supposed to cultivate it. You're supposed to guard it. And don't eat from one tree. You've got so many others. You've got fruit cocktail out there all over the place. If you're hungry, you can climb a tree and drink coconuts. That's for sure. God created us with a natural desire to use our gifts to make the world a better place. And that's what people are doing all over. That's what we do as a church, our missions, our outreach. That's what Dick Vogel does with the children in Afghanistan. So many people reaching out and touching others. And we say, how do we know that's going to do any good? We don't know. God works in mysterious ways. And someday, somebody's going to say, we know why we were given, because God was there. Well, we have so many people in our congregation that work on the outreach. We have a thank you dinner every Christmas, and half of our congregation is invited to this dinner because half of our congregation is involved in the work of the church. And if you're interested in doing more for the church, we got lots of jobs to do. We're a full-time congregation, 24/7. We serve the needy. We serve the poor. We visit the sick. We have Bible studies. We have counseling. We have all kinds of things that are going on every day of the week. We can find a place for you. So if you have a passion in your heart that you'd like to serve the Lord, just come and talk to me or Betty, and we can find a productive place for you. That's for sure. Then God said, eat from any tree, eat from all of them except for one particular one, the tree of the God, knowledge of good and evil. Well, one tree you must avoid. Is that hard to understand? Is that hard to understand? Think about the mother who says to the little child, don't run out in the street, you might get killed. And if he does, he gets punished. Is that being nasty? No, God tells us, do not eat from that tree. Do not do things that I don't want you to do. Listen to me. Obey my commandments. He doesn't want to cramp our style, but he tells us, here's what you're to do. Here's the way you're to live. I imagine Adam sitting there saying, yep, yeah, you're right. And then he goes off and does whatever he wants. Isn't that true? The forbidden fruit is so attractive. And you know the rest of the story. The serpent came and beguiled Eve. And she was deceived. And she ate the fruit. She gave the fruit to Adam. He ate it. He turned to God and said, don't blame me. She made me eat it. It was her fault, not my fault. That's not really in the Bible, but I like that story. Rebellion becomes a part of the human life. It's like as soon as God walked out of the Garden of Eden, after he placed Adam and Eve, they went off and did whatever they liked, and it was wrong. And they started to gorge themselves of forbidden fruit. Forbidden fruit is so tempting. It is so tempting. We're born craving the fruit that leads to death. We eat it, and we eat it, and we can't seem to get enough of it. And that's why the world is so messed up. By eating the fruit, Adam was saying to God, I don't need you to tell me what to do. I'm smart enough to handle life on my own. His act of rebellion was a declaration of independence from God, and I'm going to be on my own. And Adam ate the fruit and said, God, you don't matter. I am the center of the universe, the ego. I am the center of the universe. So the serpent tells us today, still, he says, oh, go ahead, it's okay. Don't let anybody tell you what to do. If you like it, fine. If you don't like it, that's fine too. Don't let your parents or your friends try to tell you what to do. Not even God. Don't let him tell you what to do, because I know what's best for you. That forbidden fruit, that's the best thing for you. So the warning from God is, live in obedience to me and you'll be blessed. Live in obedience to me and you'll be blessed. Ignore me, and your life won't work right, and eventually you will die. There's only one way and only one way to be happy and to be fulfilled. Live under God's control. Stop doing your own thing and think about what you should be doing in your life as you're a servant of God. Put down your weapons of fighting God, and stop fighting with your Creator. Think of him as your God that overrules your whole body, your whole life. He sets before us a banquet, doesn't he? God has this huge banquet for us. He offers life, but we must take it on his terms. Well, there's some very personal questions for all of us, and here are some of them. How long will we insist on having our own way? Are we still fighting the God who made us? Have we stopped trying to be little gods, controlling our life like God would? Are we ready to bow down before him, or do we have to fight him a little longer in our life? Have we crowned the Lord Jesus as the head of our life, not our own ego? Do we make up our own rules, or do we live on God's rules? You know, you can learn a lot about somebody who's about to die, and this has happened to us many times over the years. You know, this church is going to be around 7 years in November. It's amazing how time flies. But when this man heard that he was going to die, that very moment, peace flooded his soul, and he knew it would be right no matter what happened. He was asked the question, are you afraid to die? He said, no, I'm not afraid to die. I know where I'm going. He says, it's a win-win situation for me because now I can share the end of my life with my family. I get to see Jesus in person at that time. I can imagine how wonderful heaven will be, and I can just contemplate it and share that with my family and my friends. I'm not afraid to die because I know where I'm going. O son and daughter of the dust, do you know where you're going? I hope you do. From dust you came, and to dust you return. What happens to you in the meantime, and what happens to you now? That's so important. Our only hope is in the Lord. The hymn that we're going to sing today, O Worship the Lord, has some great words. Frail children of dust, and feeble as frail, in thee do we trust, nor find thee to fail. Thy mercies, how tender, how firm to the end, our maker, defender, redeemer, and friend. God is our friend. From the dust we came, and to the dust we're going to return. But through Jesus, we can live forever. That dust is only from where we came from, like that dust under the bed of a little boy. I didn't know whether that guy was coming or going. God helps us to understand where we are and where we're going and find salvation that we can only find in him. And let us pray. Our Father, how much we need your truth of your word to teach us our true condition. Without you, we are but little clumps of dirt. Forgive us for thinking that we were anything else. Truly, we are here today, gone tomorrow, and after that, so quickly we are forgotten. Thank you for Jesus who came that we might have life and have it abundantly. Lord Jesus, we crown you King of Kings and Lords of Lords. Amen.